So Trevor and I have, there you are. Trevor and I have been entertaining each other this week by sending each other quick little videos off of two different Twitter feeds, two different Twitter accounts. And one is an account of a, it's actually his account, of a dynamic, somewhat prosperity gospel mega church pastor, and so it's just clips of him getting loud and exciting and doing all this. And the other one, on the other hand, is a Twitter account that it was just created that posts short little videos of independent fundamentalist Baptist preachers saying crazy things like Jesus doesn't want women to wear pants. And so you've got the two, these are the two extremes that we've been entertained with, some of these independent fundamentalist guys saying some. Some of the guys are way over that way, who are saying some things, and then also this guy over here who's super entertaining, but it's the stuff that he's saying makes no sense, and I don't know what Bible he's reading, but it's not in there. But it's encouraging and exciting, that's for sure. And so one of the clips, my favorite one, is he's talking about David and Goliath, and he says, you know, the problem is Goliath has something David needs. Goliath has the sword, and David needs that sword to get his victory. And maybe in your life, Goliath has your sword, and whatever challenge is in your life, you got to confront that challenge and overcome it and get your sword and get your victory and get your joy. And he's like, come on, y'all. And then he starts, he goes, let's get it stirred up in here. And he starts waving the Bible around. He goes, let's get it stirred up in here. And he's literally doing this. And I realized at that point, I've been doing this all wrong. I've been trying to read it to you, and what I was supposed to be doing was waving it at you, and that's the problem. You know, have your share. I feel like I need to go back and make clear that that is a very bad understanding of the story of David and Goliath, right? You guys understand this, that David did not need the sword. That was the point of it all, is he was given one by King Saul. He didn't even need that one. It was the Lord. In fact, David says beforehand, you know, you've got all your swords and spears and everything like that. I've got the Lord God, so I'm going to win. Okay, just making sure we understand that. Don't want any of you guys taking away any just silly doctrine tonight. My point is, there is one, and I assure you, and the point is this, our words are far less important than we think they are. And our words are shockingly more powerful and less powerful than we think they are. When we think they're powerful to change lives, they are not. And yet at the same time, our words carry great weight, and the things that we say have great power to encourage or to hurt other people. And this is exactly what James is talking about in our passage tonight. We're going to finish James chapter 1 as he's talking about words. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19 tonight. I'm on page, 1071 in the Pew Bible. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, and we're going to finish the chapter. As you know, from any reading of James that you've done, James has lots of short little pithy sayings in it. And so perhaps as much as any other book in Scripture, you know verses from the book of James because there's a lot of quick, easy, quotable verses in James. And there's more than one in our passage tonight. There's several. Our task tonight is going to be to link them all together because James isn't presenting these all as disconnected proverbs. These are all here together for a purpose, and they all mean one thing together. So I'm no longer going to wave the Bible at you anymore tonight. Instead, I'm going to read it to you because while our words are not nearly as important as we sometimes think they are, these words have the power to change our lives. And so let's pray together and let's read them and let's let our lives be changed, all right? Father God, I pray that the reading of your word now would cut into us, that your word would search us and change us, that you would point out where we need change. Conviction would happen. I pray that your words would encourage us and teach us. Pray that you would strengthen us and that by these words implanted in us, you would help us to our salvation. And this I pray in your name. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in the mirror. He looks at himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord tonight. What's that first verse you say you remember? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. One of my favorite pastimes lately, there's a certain soap opera that I'm watching, and it's called British Politics, which is, that's mean and demeaning. There's actually quite a bit on the line with what happens right now in England. But British politics are so much fun to watch because a lot of these guys have awfully proper accents, but they're saying awful things to each other and about each other. Because have you ever watched an active session of Parliament? The way Parliament is designed is they're all interrupting each other and like booing each other and slamming each other, and it's incredibly entertaining to watch. I'll be honest with you. All the more so as the country is at this crisis, political crisis, maybe constitutional crisis, but they don't have a constitution, so not that. But it's fascinating to watch them because absolutely the strategy is in British politics not to be slow to speak. Rather, the thing that you're supposed to do is completely opposite of this. You are supposed to be quick to speak and quick to get angry, and don't be slow to speak, don't be quick to listen. You need to say more and be slightly cheekier and wittier and more powerfully slamming than the other politician. You also see this in the way people are trained to speak on, we can come to American politics now, the way people are trained to speak on cable news shows. Whenever there's a cable news show going on and they have the two talking heads who are in different areas of the world, you know, but they're there on the screen next to each other, many of them are trained to know that your head is not supposed to be static listening to the other person while they're talking. You're supposed to be reacting before they finish talking so people stop listening to that person and look at you going, and you know, you have to have your no face and your face going so that people are like not looking at you while you're listening to them, because then they'll just look over to your opponent. They're supposed to have their attention on you the whole time, and you are not supposed to be listening. You're supposed to be reacting before they finish talking so as to, even with nonverbal cues, cut them off and get the attention over on yourself. But you didn't have to look at cable news for that. Surely we all know people who do this, right? Surely we've done this ourselves, been the ones who have started to physically respond to somebody before they've even finished talking. And we also, forgive me, this is getting real personal real fast. We have also all, perhaps I'm going to say all of us and not just myself, started to react to somebody or had the other person do that to us, and it create frustration, and you know it, amongst the conversation when what you were supposed to be doing was allowing them to finish speaking, listening carefully, waiting your turn, making sure they were understood and felt understood and could speak their piece before you began to speak. We don't have to be trained, although there is training on how to do the exact opposite of what this verse says. But it requires diligent training of ourselves and diligent self-control to keep this verse. And yet, the core of this verse, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, comes from this. Human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. That's one of those verses that needs no interpretation for us. It needs no translation for us. It's as simple as this: human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Whatever we told ourselves, whatever we thought, we were wrong. Our anger, acting in our anger, speaking in our anger, doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. Our words are often less helpful than we think they are. I'm going to go ahead and make this one personal because it is. My words are so much less helpful than I think they are sometimes. And moreover, human anger, you can't get angry enough at something to make it right. You just can't get angry enough and loud enough to make someone change and repent and follow Christ. That's what this verse is saying to us. Human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. You and I would say to ourselves, we who enjoy the adrenaline rush of getting angry sometimes, we might say to ourselves, wait, but didn't Jesus go into the temple and start turning over tables? And didn't he get some righteous anger going on? Sometimes you got to get righteous angry, right? Jesus sure did that, but Jesus had the righteous part of righteous anger as well. And Jesus has said, it is mine. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This angry justice, creating vengeance, bringing about righteousness through anger, this only comes from a righteous God who is rightly and always perfectly rightly angry against sin and against injustice. It just doesn't come out of people like us who have a tendency when we're angry to spew our anger around. We don't have that kind of righteous precision that God does. Our anger just starts flying around everywhere. Human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Each and every one of us will be tempted to figure out a way to make it okay, you know, to speak out of our anger. And yet, there's not a time for this. Rather, and this is something neat that James does, you might miss if you take the verses of James as all little individual sayings. But look where James turns to next. He says, listen, you need to be slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to listen, because your anger cannot produce God's righteousness. Rather, he does tell you what you should do. So there's a couple of what not to do. You know, don't be quick to anger. Don't be quick to speak. Your anger can't produce righteousness of God. But here's what you are supposed to do. Next verse. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. First of all, while our words are often less powerful and less important and less helpful than we think they are, there is a word that is powerful and is important and is able to help us. And this is the word of God implanted into our lives, implanted into our souls, which are able to save our souls. This is the word of God to us, to read scripture like this, to take it seriously, to be quick to listen to it, to be quick to digest it and think about it, to be quick to receive it humbly, allow it to be implanted into our lives, and receive the salvation of our souls. Is this not our goal? And rather, what he says here is, you might have missed this if you didn't connect them together, therefore, ridding yourselves of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. The idea is this: there's somebody out there who's doing something you disagree with. Let's say they're out and out sinful or speaking wrongly or doing something, and you're ready to get angry about it and try to, out of righteous anger, put them down and put them away because they're wrong. And what does James say to you to do? The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. Rather, what you're to do in this situation is to look within yourself. And then he's not very polite to us. He says, look within yourself and rid yourself of moral filth and evil. How much is it? Which is so prevalent, he says. And if that doesn't prepare you for the next piece where he says humbly, there's the preparation for receiving the word humbly, as we have just been condemned ourselves, realizing that
We are not righteous as God is, nor have we accomplished God's righteousness like Christ has. Rather, we are to turn our eyes inward, work hard to remove moral filth from our lives and evil from our lives, and recognize the prevalence that it is thereof, and instead go to the Word of God. Somewhat regularly, I've had this conversation amongst students, amongst my own children, but we're going to use generic former students of mine who were, let's say, middle schoolers. And there's an argument going on, and it's getting hot, and they're mad at each other, and the perhaps churchier of the two kids comes to me first to come and get some justice in their situation, and they say, well, listen, this is what he was doing, and this is what he was saying. And I say to said one that comes to me, hey, I don't care about that one. What did you do? Well, I mean, I totally hit him, but did you hear what he said he did? I don't care what he did. What did you do? We can't respond to evil with evil. We can't respond to sinful anger with more sinful anger. The response to this sort of thing is to turn our attention inward and continue to seek righteousness ourselves by seeking out the Word of God, which is able to save us. And then at that, he says, when you go to the Word, don't just be the person who listens to the Word, nods their head, checks it off, and moves on. Because if you're that person, you're just deceiving yourself. You have to be the kind of person who listens to the Word and who does what it says. Sorry, excuse me, you guys. Something in the air. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving only yourselves, is what he says. If anyone is a hearer of the Word, here's our illustration. If anyone is the hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like somebody who looks his own face in the mirror. He looks at himself, he goes away, immediately he forgets what kind of person he was. I read this and it immediately evoked in me the memory of how every time I get onto an airplane, I have my boarding pass in my hand, and I look at my seat assignment, and I've already looked at my seat assignment several times, but then I walk down the aisle and go, wait a second, what now? 17C. Surely I'm not the only one, but for some reason I cannot look at the boarding pass and remember what seat I'm in and have to keep looking at it. I'm like, oh, he's putting it in my pocket, pulling it back out again and taking a look at it. I don't know why or what it is, but I can't remember it. And it's foolishness, and you just look foolish, and that's exactly what it's like to go and listen to the Word of God and then never actually do anything about it. Various people across history have had struggled with the letter of James because of his demands that you actually do and be obedient to the Word of God. And plenty of people across time have said that James must be opposite of Paul or correcting Paul. When the Apostle Paul is saying things in Galatians like, you are saved by faith alone, you're saved by grace through faith. Even Martin Luther himself, the great reformer, didn't care for James that much. He said as much. He was kind of on the fence about whether this was Word of God here, because how much James emphasizes, I don't care who you say you are or how much you claim the name of Christ. If you are not obedient, then you are not Christ's. But James isn't opposed to Paul, as if Paul never said that. They were both always on the same page here. Paul said, you are saved by grace, through faith, and then you might add to the sentence, or James might, saved by grace, through faith, demonstrated by our works. And here it is here first, but we're going to see this again next Sunday morning and Sunday night. What we do matters, or the way that I say it frequently is, and shockingly to people, because we have so many people who claim Christ around us, and being in the area that we're in. Everybody seems to be a Christian sometimes, with very few who are actually doers of the Word. So the phrase that I say is, if Jesus isn't your Lord, then he's also not your Savior. Like, you want Jesus as Savior, then you must have him as Lord. And if you won't obey him as Lord, then he won't be your Savior either. Or moreover, if you don't have obedience to Christ, then you don't have salvation from Christ either. So come, faith and obedience. There's not a difference between them. There's not a long distance between this. We're saved by the grace of God. But if we will have this and actually have a faith, it must come out as action, or to put it as he says here, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. So on this, I ask you, how is your life different from other people because of the gospel? I mean, it must be, right? There is the Old Testament tradition, the Jewish tradition is, according to the law, in obeying Christ, the Jewish people had lots of ways that specifically set them aside from other people. They didn't look like other people. They didn't dress like other people. They didn't eat the same sorts of things other people ate. They didn't worship in the same calendar or go to the same holidays that other people did. Everything about them was different. It was very clear to everybody around them that they weren't like other people and that they were devoted solely and completely in every way to this one God, their God. And we don't have these regulations as much. We have a great deal of freedom in our Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, so I'm not here to command you, perhaps like a Independent Fundamentalist Baptist, I'm not here to command you that, you know, you women can't wear pants. There aren't rules like this. There's a great deal of freedom, but at the same time, you ought to be able to point in your life to how you are living different, how your life is different from those around you because of the gospel. Because you're doing the gospel and they're not doing the gospel. And if you are this person who's doing the gospel, then your life has to look differently. You will speak differently, absolutely. That's the number one, and that's what this passage is about, our words. You must speak differently. Your words come out differently. But it goes beyond that as well. It does include other things, how we dress, how we talk, how we interact, what we do, the kind of calendar that we keep, how we entertain ourselves. The gospel, if you're a doer of the gospel, you will be able to point to ways in your life in which your life is different from the people around you. You have to. So you tell me, how is your life different from those other people who are in your same age and your same phase? How is your life different from them because you're a doer of the gospel? If our Christian life looks exactly like how everybody else is living, then we're doing something wrong. Or are we to presume that they're doing the gospel as well? Next thing that James says is this. He says, well, in verse 25, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. I love this. The law of freedom. Think about that phrase. Perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it. And it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. There's a promise that goes along with being a doer of God's word, and that promise is the blessing of God. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. There's another characteristic Book of James, powerful sentence that doesn't need a lot of explanation. It's just a oof. That one lands like a brick. If anyone thinks he's religious, you think you're religious, but you don't control your tongue, your religion is useless, and you have deceived yourself. Paul has a great chapter in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, right? And he says, it doesn't really matter what I've done. It doesn't matter if I've preached the gospel and healed people or spoken in the tongue of men and angels. If I haven't loved, I'm a resounding gong. If I might as well have been the teacher on Charlie Brown, he says. I mean, the noises coming out of my mouth don't make any sense. If I haven't actually loved, all of it's for nothing. And we can do the same sort of thing with this verse that Paul does there about love, we do about religion here. Let me give it to you from me, because again, James is just so convicting. If I teach the gospel, you know, what are pastors supposed to do, right? Preach gospel, pastor the congregation, pray for the congregation, lead peacefully, do evangelism. There's a good starting list. Surely there's more, but if you do these ones, you're a pretty solid one. So if I preach diligently to you, and if I pastor lovingly, and if I'm praying continuously for the congregation, and if I'm leading peacefully, and if I'm doing the work of evangelism, but if I don't control my tongue, all of it was utterly useless, is what he says. It doesn't matter how good you are at preaching, and it doesn't matter how loving a pastor you are, how devoted you are in prayer. If you don't control your tongue, all of that was worthless. So now, there's the application for me. Let's let it hit like a brick for all of us. If you, dear friend and believer, organize meals, and if you give generously, and if you attend faithfully, and if you witness regularly and do the work of an evangelist, if you teach Sunday school class, if you lead children's worship, if you work at VBS, if you sing in the choir, if you go on mission trips, but you don't control your tongue, none of the rest of that stuff mattered at all. It was all absolutely worthless. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Or, to say again what we've been saying the whole passage along, our words are less important than we think they are, and God's words are all the more important because they actually have the power to save and to change our life and to witness to others that Jesus Christ is Lord. Finally, James says this. He gives us the positive example of what we're supposed to do here. Pure and undefiled religion, speaking of religion, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: looking after orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained from the world. Some people will take this verse wrongly, out of this context, and create some sort of, you know, just social Jesus movement and say, see, this is what Jesus wants. Just forget about everything else and just go take care of some widows and orphans and then let that be the end of it. And, you know, just go do some nice peace acts in the world, dig some wells, take care of some orphans, work on medical aid, but that's all you have to do. You don't have to do anything else. That's not entirely true. We're still called throughout Scripture, if you take the rest of it seriously, to do the work of the evangelist, to proclaim the Word of God to other people. The fact that our words are not as helpful as we think they are does not mean we aren't supposed to open our mouths. It means we're supposed to control what comes out of it, because faith still comes by hearing, and we're still to proclaim the gospel. But as far as religion, the acts you do as an act of worship to God, they fall into two categories here. One, taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. That's the category, everybody. It's taking care of other people. The other category is this: living righteously before God. And there they are. Let us examine ourselves together. How are you at taking care of those who need taking care of? To speak to you as general, in general, y'all are amazing at this. I'm just blessed to get to be a part of a group of people like this who are so caring and so generous to other people and are so regularly coming up and saying, did somebody take care of that person? Or do they need anything? Or other people are saying, listen, I got this thing I got to go get taken care of at the hospital. Please don't tell anybody. They will care for me. And I'm just not ready for it yet. And I love that because we are appropriately aggressive in our affections. And it's good and right. We must take care of those who need taken care of. The other is this: we need to diligently be doers of the word, to live a righteous life. James is far more concerned with obeying the word than with speaking any other word. And so, we will have to be completely counterculture on this one, completely against the world in how we speak. We will have to be ones who listen carefully, who speak slowly, who are slow to anger, but in this we are proclaiming that we trust infinitely and completely the Word of God to accomplish that which it sets out to do. And the Word of God sets out to save souls. Let us join in with the Word of God in this. And let us ourselves be devoted to the Word that is implanted in us, and so have the salvation of our souls as well. Father God, I thank you that you are so gracious to us, that though we are a people of unclean lips and of broken mouths, yet you, by your grace, allow praises to come out of us. I thank you for changing our hearts. I pray that you would, like you did with Isaiah, purify our mouths. Help us today to commit to purifying our mouths so that we can speak gracefully that Jesus Christ is Lord to all people. And this I pray in your name. Amen.